Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I emailed Dean Vicker the other day and asked, so how did this text get associated with Valentine's Day? And as it turns out, the commemoration days in the church calendar don't actually have specific texts associated with them. And since St. Valentine was a third century Christian martyr, he picked a text that has to do with martyrdom, pick up your cross. And so that's the text for today. So it's not like you're going to find a Hallmark card with a big heart on the front, and you open it up and it says, "Pick up your cross." Although, there might be some wisdom in a card like that. I should say, first of all, that I understand a cross here to be any sacrifice that you make in order to follow Christ. Now, certainly the sacrifices that we are called to make are not anything in comparison with those of the early church who faced persecution and even death in some cases. But we do make sacrifices in order to follow Christ as part of our Christian life. So if you're single on Valentine's Day, for example, you may have to put up with loneliness and frustration, knowing that you don't have the option of pursuing sexual relationship outside of marriage, even though the world tells you that you do. And so that's a sacrifice. It's a cross that you bear in order to follow Christ. Or if you're married on Valentine's Day, you have to put up with the person you married, knowing that marriage is a divine institution. It's not a contractual arrangement that you can get out of at the first sign of trouble, even though the world tells you that it is. That's a cross that you bear as a Christian. Well, you know what your crosses are better than I do because you're carrying them. So I'm not going to talk about the nature of your crosses today. What I want to focus on actually is your attitude towards your crosses. Looking particularly at the wording of Jesus' command, "Pick up your cross." The imagery here is not that the cross is imposed upon you from on high as you are the passive victim under the weight of it. The imagery is that the cross is lying on the ground and you're going to pick it up. Now, this runs contrary to certain versions of Christianity that you sometimes see. I think even in our own church body, that tend to portray Jesus primarily as gentle Jesus, and that the whole Christian life is about being meek and mild and gentle and unassuming, and you know, you try to live a relatively sedentary life and just not do too much, and so bearing your cross looks a lot like being a doormat. That's not the imagery here. Pick up your cross. Bearing your cross is not something you do out of weakness or inertia or because you're too timid to do something else. You pick it up. It's an act of strength. Aggressive, even. Think of the way Jesus describes his own cross. In John, he says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." Or in the Gospel of Luke, we read that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus voluntarily accepted the humiliation and the suffering in pursuit of a higher purpose. And that purpose was to kill death itself. You can't get much more active and aggressive than that. And yet there's plenty of examples in the Bible of people who accept suffering, sort of, but they take a very passive attitude towards it. They obey God, but they do it grudgingly. These cases don't turn out very well. Let me just pick one example, and that is Jonah. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach repentance. And Jonah didn't want to do it because he was kind of hoping God would destroy the place, because Jonah was a city full of wicked and violent people. So God brought Jonah to Nineveh against his will, to put it mildly. And Jonah did it. Jonah preached repentance. And it worked. The people of Nineveh repented. And Jonah was furious. So God challenged Jonah, and he said, "Do you do well to be angry?" And he showed Jonah his own hypocrisy, because he gave him a plant that provided shade for him, and then he took the plant away to show Jonah that he cared more about that plant than he did about a city full of 120,000 people. Do you do well to be angry? And yet Jonah persisted, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." Well, now, how on earth did Jonah get angry enough to die? Outwardly, he did exactly what God told him to do. But inwardly, there was a clash of wills, his will against God's will, that was so severe that in the end, Jonah thought that the only way that he could justify himself was to destroy himself. And that's how I think we have to think about Jonah's death wish here. It's a last-ditch, desperate attempt to justify himself, to prove that he was right and God was wrong about Nineveh. And if he has to die to prove his point, then so be it. That's the risk of bearing a cross that you don't pick up. Jonah refused to pick up the suffering and the call that God had for him. And it led to bitterness and self-justification. And self-justification is an incredibly powerful human desire that leads to all kinds of scary places, as Jonah's death wish illustrates very clearly. So don't be like Jonah. Be like St. Paul instead. Paul also had a cross imposed upon him, a messenger of Satan sent to harass him. And Paul didn't just endure it. He gloried in it. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." In this respect, Paul is like Jesus. He accepts the hardship in pursuit of a higher purpose. So how do you get to have the mind of Paul instead of the mind of Jonah? How does that come about? Well, I think it's actually quite simple. It comes down to this. Do you believe that God's will is more important than your own? Or maybe more important is not the best way to say it. Do you believe that God's will is more engaging, more fulfilling, more meaningful than anything that you have planned for your own life? If you want to see a picture of it, this plays out with crystal clarity in the moment that Jesus actually does pick up his own cross. That moment occurs in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prays, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. On one level, Jesus did not want to die, but at the same time, he knew that the Father's will is paramount. The Father's will is more important than his survival instinct. And the Father's will is what he really wanted. The early church fathers often portray this scene in Gethsemane as the moment in which the human will of Christ is brought into perfect alignment with the will of the Father. And since he's the second Adam, the human will of us is brought into alignment with the Father as well. And this is the same Jesus who stands here today, risen from the dead, on the other side of the suffering and the cross, who says to you, I promise you it's worth it. I promise you that God's will is more engaging, more fulfilling, more meaningful than anything that you think you have planned for your own life. Because think of what that will entails. God's will is that his Son defeated death on the cross and gave you an indestructible life, so that whatever sacrifices you're called to make to follow Christ, those crosses can't hurt you. They merely become the occasion for you to display the strength of the life that you have received. So pray with Jesus, not my will, but yours be done, because that's what you really want. You really want your will to be aligned with the will of God, because then you can not only bear your cross, you can pick it up. Amen.